Let me tell you what happened to me now. Okay? This is not one of my angelic preaching. I'm telling you, I avoid this one. But the Lord showed me something that I couldn't say what Paul said. And that is that I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. God showed me that. Because I really tried to get out of this. I really tried to tell the Lord, Lord, you just talk to him. I don't want to talk to him about that, you know. And the Lord wouldn't let me get away with it. He just wouldn't let me get away with it. So I'm going to share it with you, all right? It's for your blessing, not mine, all right? I was praying one night recently, a few nights back, I was praying diligently. Late at night, just before going to bed, and I was praying. And I was asking the Lord to, you know, help me with my finances, you know. And so after I prayed for a few minutes, I went on off to sleep. And the Lord woke me up, I don't know, about 3 o'clock in the morning, just wide awake, you know, and he fired one verse at me, you know. And I thought about that verse for a little while, and I said, Lord, I if it's okay with you, I'm just going to pray for them that you put it in their heart. And that's when God told me, he says, no. He says, you can't say what the Apostle Paul said, that I shrank not, because I was shrinking. I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. And so I got to looking, and sure enough, Paul did declare this. And he had more nerve than I had, evidently, you know. But I want to read you this verse before I tell you the verse that he gave me, okay? And this verse is in Philippians chapter 4. Verse 15, okay? Now, in fact, I have to confess to you, I shrank last Saturday because, you know, just we got into something, but we didn't, that one what the Lord, I think, had for us. Verse 15 says, and you yourselves also know, you Philippians, that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church had fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my need. Not that I seek for the gift, but I seek for the fruit that increases to your account. You know, I totally agree with Paul here. I mean, you know, God has never failed us. I'm telling you the truth. God has never failed us. I mean, he's brought... Yeah, we've been sorely tried, but he has never failed us. He promised me over 9 years ago so much a month, and it averages out just what he told me he was going to get for me, miraculously, one way or another. It averages out. I mean, in order to try us, of course, there'd be months where we didn't get anything, you know, but there'd be other months where we'd get a bunch, you know. And it was like over the years, maybe one lump sum of some kind from some direction would come to us a year, you know, but we'd be tried for other months. And when we averaged out at the end of the year, it averaged out right. But there would be months where we'd be, you know, hanging by the skin of our teeth, you know. And that's hanging pretty tight, you know. But anyway, God tried us, and we've gone through a lot of trials, and I thank God for it. I tell you, I thank God for it. God has blessed us. He's blessed me with faith. I'm so confident in him. I trust him so much now compared to what I did then. I thought I trusted him then, but I got more trust in him now than ever, you know. God's not going to fail me. He's never failed me. He's tried me, and he's brought me up to the last minute so many times that it makes me know. Now I don't get worried when I come up. I just sometimes say simple prayers and pass it off, and God just don't ever fail us, you know. If it don't come from one direction, it comes from another. But in my heart, I really, really want everybody here to be blessed. I mean, my work to me is that God caused everyone here to grow in the Spirit, to be blessed spiritually, physically, to be prospered. This is what I desire. This is what I pray for. You know, this is what I desire. It's important to me. I mean, you people have all blessed me. And it's important to me that you're blessed of God. I mean, otherwise I'm a complete failure in everything I've done. You know, I don't want to be a failure. I want to have fruit, you know, from my work, just like Paul did, you know. And I want God to bless every one of you. It's really important to me that this happens. For me, man, like I said, I thank God for what I've gone through. I really do. I don't feel bad about any of it. And so I say with Paul, and Paul didn't say that just here. He said it in another place. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, I seek not yours, but you. That's what Paul said. I seek not yours, but you. Here he said, not that I seek for the gift, but I seek for the fruit that increases to your account. But I have all things and abound. I'm filled, having received from Epaphroditus the things that came from you as an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And that was his promise, of course, to those that had prospered him and blessed him. You know, it was God's promise to them, really, that God was going to supply every need of theirs. In other words, it was going to come back to them. You know, what you sow, you reap, you know. And I told you a while back that God told me that what I was going through, a lot of people were going to go through. In fact, I think everybody's going to go through it sooner or later. This time of being tried to see that God, that you don't need man, you just need God, you know. God will supply your needs according to his riches and glory. He'll supply them. He can supply a table in the wilderness, you know. That's my God. That's your God, you know. But there's some things in the scriptures that teach us about responsibility that will help us to be prospered. And when we get in those situations, God will be there with us. And I want to give you that verse that the Lord gave me. And I understood when God gave me this verse exactly what he was talking about. And when he gave me that verse, it wasn't like he said another word to me until I told him. I says, Lord, I'm going to pray and I want you to put it in their hearts to do what they're supposed to do, you know. And God said, no, that's not good enough. That isn't what Paul did. Paul had the guts to preach this. You got to, too, you know. I says, okay. So, in James chapter 5 and verse 4 is the verse he spoke to me about 3 o'clock in the morning. Folks, God holds us responsible to do some things. He does. He holds us responsible. And the Word, and this is not going to be something that's not spoken from the Word over and over and over. It's going to be spoken in the Word over and over and over, okay? It says, behold, the hire of the laborers who mowed your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth out. And the cries of them that reaped have entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabaoth. What does y'all say besides Sabaoth?
Lord of hosts.
Almighty.
James 5 and 4. The Lord Almighty?
Yeah.
Really?
Lord of hosts.
Lord of hosts. That's what Sabaoth means. It means the Lord of heaven's armies. And, okay, the Lord showed me a while back. I mean, I shared it with you when he showed it to me, you know, that the hire of the laborers who mowed the fields, that's talking about God's ministers. The ones who mow the fields, they're the ones. In fact, Eva, you had a dream like that, remember? About me mowing your fields, you know? And because that's what a minister does. He cuts your grass. You know, your grass is your old flesh. That's what Peter said, your old grass, you know? And his work is to cut your grass. Jesus identified the laborers and their hire in other places. He said the laborer is worthy of his hire, the scripture says. You know what? I'm gonna put a prayer request before y'all. I would like you to pray for me that I fulfill every bit of my obligation towards you. There's been times when I don't feel like I have, and I would like to, you know. And everything that God has for me to give to you, I would like to do it. I want to obey God and all that, you know, and I want that to be number one in my life, you know. Okay? Remember that prayer request for me, okay? He said, behold, the hire of the laborers who mowed your fields crieth out. And the cries of them that have reaped, that's the ones who cut the field, you know, have entered into the ears of the Lord of heaven's armies. That's what the Sabaoth or the hosts means. That sounds almost like a threat, don't it? The Lord heard the cry of those that cry out to him, especially if they've been mowing and hadn't got their hire for mowing, okay? You see that? Okay, let's go back and look at the text a little bit. I'm in the same situation you are, in a way, because I've got to do something with what God gives me, and I've got to handle it right, too. God's given me outlines in the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, he's given me an outline of what I must do I don't have any choice. I've got a clear responsibility from the Scriptures to do with what God's given me. If you go back to 4 and 13, it says, Come now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into this city and spend a year there and trade and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? For you're just a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Well, thank you, Lord. We needed to know that, right? For that you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall both live and do this or that. But now you glory in your vauntings, and all such glorying is evil. To him, therefore, that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. In other words, our time, where we go, what we do to get gain, or if we get gain, or what we do with our money, that's if the Lord wills. And everything in our life, it should be if the Lord wills. Okay? Two places, I noticed in two paragraphs in this book, James starts out with, come now. This last paragraph we just read and this following one. Come now, he says. Or, I don't know, yours might say something else. But he's identifying these two paragraphs to be together with one another. By the way, who's James talking to here? He's talking to the dispersion, he says in verse 1 and 1. He says, to the 12 tribes which are of the dispersion, greeting. Now, wait a minute. Stop and think about it. Is he talking spiritually or physically? The 12 tribes. The 12 tribes are not going to listen to James. James is an apostle of Christianity. They have got no reason to listen to James. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the 12 tribes of the Christians, of the Christianity, of those that from among the Jews that became Christians, that were dispersed. When were they dispersed? What dispersion is he talking about? Is he talking about the Babylonian dispersion? No. He's talking about the dispersion that happened at Jerusalem when the persecution came against the saints, and they spread out throughout Asia and Rome and everywhere else to spread the gospel. That's the dispersion he's talking about. He's talking to Christians here, okay? So, verse chapter 5 says...
The new Israel.
Yeah, the new Israel. The Israel of God, mm-hmm. Paul called it, you know? He said, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. For your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver are rusted, and their rust shall be a testimony against you. So, I mean, remember now, he's addressing the Christians here. And they shall eat your flesh as fire. Now, wait a minute. I thought when I read this and meditated on it, the rich, you know who he was talking to? The rich people in his day? You know what they were? They were living in mud huts, sweeping a dirt floor, patching their mud roof, their mud thatched roof. And these were rich people. Yeah. We're the rich people. We who live in these nice homes with all these gadgets and things, we are the rich folks. Those people weren't rich. We're rich, you know. But he's talking to these rich people. And the main thing, problem with them was, is they weren't spending their money the way God wanted them to. They weren't doing with their money what God told them to. And this curse that he pronounced here in verse 3, or verse 2 and verse 3, has been pronounced in many other places in the Bible. You remember it from Malachi, where he talked about bringing tithes into the storehouse, or you're robbing God and you're not doing it. He talked about that, the curse of the corruption there. Jesus talked about it. He says, don't store up your treasures upon the earth where moth and rust, you know, and thieves. Talked about it there. But here he talks about it. And every place is talking about God's people who are not doing with what they're supposed to be doing, and a curse comes upon them of, maybe you don't always recognize it as moth, rust, and thieves, but that's what it is, isn't it? You know, when things break all around you, and nothing works right, and your money is cursed, and you spend money for this, and it's no good, and it just keeps breaking on you, and all these things, Hey, God don't want us to live under that, does he? I know I don't want to live under it. God's had to fix too many of my things, I just soon have things that don't, I just soon have things that aren't cursed, But I've got to do right, or it has happened to me, and it will happen to me, So he goes on to talk about, he says, you've laid up your treasure in the last days. The hire of the laborers who mowed your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. Fraud's a strong word there. In Malachi chapter 3, he called it robbery. You robbed God,
hire of the laborers who mowed your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth out. And the cries of them that reaped have entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabaoth. That sounds like a threat, don't it? Now, God is listening to those that cry out who are being defrauded, all right? And this is what, you know, how God answered me when I was crying out to him, you know. I was asking him to meet our needs, you know. And I wasn't even worried about God. I don't never anymore worry about God meeting my needs. He's so faithful, and I'm convinced of that now. He said, you've lived delicately on the earth and taken your pleasure. You've nourished your heart in a day of slaughter. Now, I've always had a question about this. What slaughter is he talking about? What is he talking about, a day of slaughter? I got the answer. You know, the Lord gave me the answer. He goes on to say, for you have condemned and killed the righteous one. He doth not resist you. You know who he's talking about?
Mm-hmm.
Who?
The inner man.
Yeah, that's who he's talking about. You know?
Spirit.
Yeah. Because it says in Hebrews 6:6, you know, that those who what? Walk after the flesh and do their own thing. It says they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Well, you think, how can everybody keep crucifying Jesus? Well, you're doing it because the spiritual man is Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's our only hope for glory. If we crucify him again, we've got no hope for glory. He is. But yet, when you walk in the flesh, that's exactly what you do. You slaughter the spiritual man on the inside. You put him to death. And when you take your pleasure and you do things your way and you nourish your own heart in what he called the day of slaughter, well, that's what you're doing. Hebrews 6:6 is a parallel passage, you know, of that, okay? Now, let me show you what Paul preached. Now, Paul was gutsy. You know, I thought he was gutsy. Because I've never really had the guts to preach it the way he did, and I think that's what God wants me to do. So, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and let's just look at a few things here. And I want you to understand this, because Paul talked about sealing unto you this fruit, and that's what I want too. I want God to bless you with this fruit. And bless me too, you see. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, I guess. Or I only and Barnabas, have we not a right to forbear working? What soldier ever serveth at his own charges? Who plants a vineyard and eats not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Do I speak these things after the manner of men? Or saith not the law also the same? So whatever Paul's teaching here, the law teaches the same thing. Okay? Maybe not in the way we might think, but the law is teaching the same thing. And he's saying that as a worker, as a soldier, as a laborer, he's supposed to be living of the gospel. He's supposed to be, his hire is supposed to come from the gospel. Okay? Why does he say the law says the same thing? Where does the law say the same thing? Okay? Here's one place, very clearly. Look in Numbers 18, and we'll come back there. Put your finger there and we'll come back there. Numbers 18. I don't want everybody to start yawning now. Numbers 18 and verse 21. Okay? Here's what the law says. And unto the children of Levi, behold, I have given all the tithe in Israel for an inheritance, in return for their service which they serve, even the service of the tent of the meeting. In other words, their ministry. The word service there, or serve, means ministry. These were the ministers of Israel. Now, let me say something about this. That you can see some things that's wrong with the church by looking at this right here. Think about Levi. That was one of the 12 tribes, right? One out of 12. The other 11 tribes gave 10% of their income to this one tribe, which means if they had 10 tribes giving them 10%, that means they would have been making on average what everybody else and all the other 10 tribes were making, right? There were 11 tribes, supposedly, probably worked out where some people just didn't do it, right? And everywhere you got some rebellion, okay? But they had 11 tribes giving 10% to this one tribe. to support them while they did the work of ministering. Okay? Now, first of all, I could see one thing there, and that is that God doesn't believe in mega churches. You see that? First of all, if you've got a pastor or you've got a teacher, and he's not accessible to you, all he does is get up and give a message, and he's not accessible to you, and you can't talk to him, and he can't talk to you, and he can't tell you what he sees wrong. He can't cut your grass individually, you know. That's not what the way God ordained it. That doesn't fit the types and shadows of the Old Testament. You know what? Listen, this is 1 out of 12. That doesn't make many people for a Levite to have authority over, does it? 1 out of 12. I mean, he might have had, there's one guy that had 11 apostles, you see. 11 disciples, rather, right? And he taught 11 people. But those 11 supported him while he supported them. He ministered to them, between them and the Lord, and from the Lord to them. You know, I don't believe the Lord. I never have believed the Lord believed in mega churches, because there's just no fellowship there. God gave the ministry for the perfecting of the saints. And there's no fellowship between the ministry and those that are growing and being discipled. You know, I believe God will give everybody here disciples. I believe if we pray, God, send somebody to me to disciple to help bring to you. You know, I believe God will do that with everybody here. I believe we need to pray that, you know.
Well, I think he only had 12. Jesus only had 12. Is
pretty good example, isn't it?
Yeah.
He didn't do what a lot of people are doing nowadays, you know. Let's get as many people as we can get. We get more tithes that way, you know, whatever, you know. But anyway, I don't believe in mega churches. I don't believe they work, frankly. I mean, it's Babylon's way, but I don't believe it's Jesus' way. This is Jesus' way. This is a type and shadow here. But anyway, it says, unto the children of Levi, behold, I've given all the tithe in Israel for an inheritance, in return for their service which they serve, even the service of the tent of the meeting. And henceforth the children of Israel shall not come nigh the tent of the meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tent of the meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity, and it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. So the Levites don't have an inheritance. What does that mean? Well, it means that the Levites, they didn't get any land, and the reason they didn't get any land is they didn't need to have an income, and the land was their income. I mean, that's why the children of Israel got an inheritance, and it was land, because the land was their income. If they fed crops, they had to have the land. I mean, if they fed sheep or whatever, they had to have the land. And if they grew crops, they had to have the land. And their income was their land. And Levi didn't get any inheritance because his income was the tithe. That was his inheritance. And their responsibility was to him, and his responsibility was to them. And God designed it that way. Okay? You saying, Dave, we need to pay tithes? No, I ain't saying that at all. I'm just showing you that the first responsibility of those 10 tribes, the number one responsibility, 10% right off the top of those 11 tribes, was to make sure that Levi's needs were met. That was their responsibility. Why? Because he didn't have any inheritance. See? That was their responsibility. Now, however that works out in your mind, that's what God is showing us here. There's not one jot or one tittle going to pass away from the law until it's all fulfilled. God is going to fulfill it. Okay? So what we're talking about is responsibility here, okay? Both ways, too. And verse 24, for the tithe of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. Okay? There were times when the children of Israel forgot about this. Let me just give you an example. I think that is in Nehemiah. You know where Nehemiah is? Right in front of Esther, which is right in front of Job. Nehemiah 13 and 10. Here's an example. Okay? And this is when Nehemiah was coming back to rebuild the temple, and he was bringing the people back to the law and rededicating the wall and the temple and so on and so forth. And it says, and Nehemiah is speaking, he said, and I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given unto them, so that the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, every one to his field. And then I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the grain and of the new wine and of the oil. And of the, they tithed everything. I mean, everything. The first fruits of everything, you know. It was the first fruits and it was 10%. Okay? And I made treasures over the treasury, so on and so forth. And remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds which I have done for the house of my God and for the observances thereof. So he considered this for the house of God. He said the house of God had been forsaken when people didn't bring in their tithes to support God's ministers. You know that God said that the Levites were his inheritance. Remember the first, remember God chose the firstborn of the children of Israel, and then he replaced them with the Levites. He said the Levites were his. They were his inheritance, you see. They belonged to him. You know, the Levites, the ministers of the sanctuary, they belong to God. Now, I know we talked about one day the Korah and Dathan and Abiram rebellion. There's a lot of people that have put themselves in the position of a Levite, and they're not supposed to be there. And what did God say? We read, just got through reading it, that anybody that comes there to do that and they're not called to do that, death is the only thing that God has for them. Okay? So people shouldn't be putting themselves in a position of Levite. It's a dangerous thing to do. Ultimately, it's going to come to death for many because they've put themselves, like Dathan and Abiram, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, in a position where they shouldn't have been. So he said that they had forsaken the house of God. Look at 2 Chronicles 31. In verse 4. Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give of the portion of the priests, to give the portion of the priests and of the Levites, that they might give themselves to the law of the Lord. And soon the commandment came abroad, and the children of Israel gave in abundance for the first fruits of the grain, and the new wine, and the oil, and the honey, and so on and so forth. You know, it was so that they could give themselves to the Lord. And what happened when they quit doing that, according to Nehemiah, was that they went out to fields and started doing their own work and started doing something the Lord didn't call them to do. You know, they got distracted in just making a living, so they got to doing what the Lord hadn't really called them to do. Now, God, you know, left us. He called it. Well, let's look in Malachi chapter 3. I'm going to go, don't get too far astray here. Malachi chapter 3. And verse 7. You know, you can see how the tithes, what the tithe was for in the Old Testament. There was tithes and there was offerings in the Old Testament. And, you know, God has given us the Holy Spirit so that we might know what to do with them offerings. All of it belongs to God. People are copping out now and say it's just tithe, and the tithe goes into the church house and the church building and so forth. Hey, it all belongs to God. There's tithes and offerings. And God held the people in the Old Testament, a lot of people don't know this, He held them responsible for their offerings, you know. And you think offering is a free will offering, you know. No. It's all God's. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you say, wherein shall we return? In other words, how have we left you? Here's some people didn't understand that they had left the Lord. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. See, you can rob God in tithes and offerings. It's not just the tithe. The tithe was dedicated to the Levites. Okay? But there was tithes and offerings. It all belongs to God. You can't say it's just 10%. You know? You know, remember what the Lord said? He said, except your righteousness shall exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. What's he talking about, exceed their righteousness? Why is he saying that? Look, stop and think about it. Here's people that gave 10% plus offerings, And yet they didn't have a born-again spirit. They were under a law, you must. And they didn't have the grace of God like we've got it. We've got a better covenant, better promises, the grace of God moving. All we've got to do is go to God. He'll put a desire in us. It's not like you've got to struggle against your desire. We, in this covenant, we can go to God. He'll put the desire in us that He's got. And then it's a pleasure to do. You remember in Corinthians chapter 9, he said, not of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Not of compulsion, nor of he wasn't saying stop giving, because the verse 40 said, he that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. He wasn't saying stop giving, he's saying change your attitude. He's saying, change your attitude. Don't do it because you have to. Do it because you love to. See, some people, I have been shaken sometimes because I preached the truth to some people to get them out from under the law of tithing. And I even had a girl rebuke, my sister-in-law rebuked me soundly one time because I had told her husband about, he was talking about tithing. And I told him, I said, you know, under the law of tithing. I showed him from the scriptures, and he saw it, and he never gave anything to the Lord from that day forth. And she rebuked me for it. She says, he used to give something. I said, but Donna, if you're given under the law, it's not what God wants. He does not want you doing it because you must. He wants you doing it because you love to. You know, that's not the attitude God wants out of you in the New Testament. I said, if he's not doing it, it's because he just don't want to. I'd say, but you still, people have to be set free from the law. Because if you're bound up under the law, what's the Bible say in Galatians? It says you're cut off from Christ. Anybody's bound up under the law, they're cut off from Christ. We can't be under the law. We've got a responsibility, but God wants us to have a desire to fulfill that with joy.
Yeah.
You see? Why? Because we're going to get the better end of the stick. It don't matter. You can't outgive God. Do it with joy and do it with thankfulness and do it with thanksgiving because God's going to bless you. If the Bible don't say anything, it says that, you know. And he says it here. There's both a threat in this verse and a promise in this verse. Let's read on down. It says, for you rob me even this whole nation. Bring you the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. See what he's talking about? What's he talking about? Food in my house. The house was forsaken when they didn't feed the Levites. And now he says, you bring the tithe in here so that there's food in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Brother, you better believe that. That's the truth. I mean, this is why I am telling you this, is because I want you to have that blessing right there. I don't seek yours, but I seek you see. And I want God to fulfill in you this fruit. Okay? Look at that promise there. You won't have room enough to put it. God will bless you, coming and going, going in and coming out. And he said, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast its fruit before the time in the field. In other words, you know, what would you want your fruit to do? Fall off the vine and rot before it comes to maturity, you know? That's what he's talking about. Hey, we don't want our fruit to do that, do we? Do you know what? He calls it the fruits of your ground. Now, hold your finger right there and let's see what the fruits of your... Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Chapter 9. The fruits of your ground. And verse 10. Now here's a promise. Now I've pointed this promise out to you before. It's a promise. It's a condition for verse 6. Verse 6 says, he that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. And here's what he says in verse 10. And he shall supply... And he that supplies seed to the sower and bread for food shall supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything unto all liberality. I mean, so on and so forth. Great promise. A promise of righteousness to you. Increase the fruits of your righteousness. A promise to you for giving of your material things. That's a promise to you from God. And what he's saying was, the curse that came upon them in Malachi 3 was that what was happening is the devourer was destroying the fruits of their ground. What's our ground? This is our ground right here. See? In the New Testament. That's right. This is the ground where God's bringing forth fruit. Hebrews 6 says that. Okay? For the ground which hath drunk the rain and bringeth forth fruit. Okay? Hey, we're supposed to be bringing forth fruit, but God says he's going to let the devourer destroy your fruit if you don't do with your money what he tells you. If you do with your money what he tells you, if you do bring your tithes into the storehouse, and I'm saying fulfill that, don't obey it literally, but fulfill it, then he is going to open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it.
Wow.
That's a promise. In other words, hey, we don't have to live under poverty and our curse and having the devil destroy everything we've got, you know. God can bless our things. He can put our hand on them and bless them. And when something happens to them, you pray over them and God will fix them because of this promise right here, you see. And all the nations shall call you happy, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. A delightsome land. Look at that. You'll be a delightsome land. What's he talking about? This right here. Jesus is going to live in you. That's what he's talking about. Now, that's a promise. For you just doing one thing, in this, according to this verse. Well, he said tithes and offerings, so it's more than one thing. But the tithe will support the ministry. That's what the tithe was for. We just read it over in Numbers 18. That's what it meant. That's what it was for. Now, go back over there where we were in 1 Corinthians 9, and let's read on. So, remember now that Paul said, the law said the same thing he was saying. Saith not also the law the same? And now he's going to tell you another place where the law says that. Okay? We just showed you one place where the law said it. Here's another place where the law says it. And if you'd read that in the Old Testament, you'd go, now what in the world is he talking about? If he hadn't explained it to you, you know? And if I'd have told you about it, you'd say, well, he's stretching that one, you know? But here's Paul stretching one. You think he's stretching? But no, he's telling you the interpretation of it. It says, for it's written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn.
Yeah.
I'm back in 1 Corinthians 9 and 9.
First
Corinthians 9 and 9. He said, it's written, yes, 9 and 9, in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. Is it for the oxen that God careth? Or saith he it assuredly for our sake? Yea, for our sake it was written, because he that ploweth ought to plow in hope, and he that thresheth ought to thresh in hope of partaking. There's the mower of the field right there, the thresher. You know, he ought to plow in hope, and he ought to thresh in the hope of partaking. I'll tell you something. I've read some of the stories that really sunk in, some stories of people that came a hard way. I'm talking about some old-time preachers that walked throughout this land and came up a hard way, you know. And they had hard times. A lot of them had real, real hard times. They went through hard times. And I've often thought, you know, I've got faith. I mean, I feel faith. Some people say I've got the gift of faith, and I don't believe it the way they say it. I don't believe that, you know. But I think, what if a minister didn't have enough faith to go through this kind of a thing, you know? You know, they just wouldn't make it, you know? I read about some of the, like David Brainerd and some of the early preachers that walked throughout the land and had such hard times, you know, and just lived from hand to mouth and just, you know, I thought, well, you know, they had to have faith. Well, God worked that faith in them, you know. But they must have had hope. You know, I mean, that's what the Bible says, you know, that he that thresheth ought to do it in hope, you know, of partaking. And look, now this same verse is used by Paul and Timothy. Hold your finger here and let's look in 1 Timothy chapter 5 to show you that Paul ain't stretching it, you know.
Oh, Well, now Timothy was his buddy.
Yeah, Timothy was his buddy. First Timothy.
Your child and my son. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. 5. He was an apostle too. A lot of people don't know that. They don't know. But Timothy was an apostle.
Yeah.
1 Timothy 5 and 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in teaching. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his hire. So Jesus definitely said that. Jesus quoted that when he sent out his disciples. The laborer is worthy of his hire. And he sent them out, you know. In fact, he sent them out without anything, didn't he? When he sent them out. He says, because the laborer is worthy of his hire. In other words, he's going to get paid. Where you go is where you're going to get paid, you know. I know years ago I used to think, well, Lord, you give me a bunch of money and I'll go do it, you know. But the Lord showed me that ain't the way I'm going to do it. A lot of people think that too. Give me a bunch of money, Lord, and I'll go be a missionary. No, don't work that way. If God sends you, if He sends you, He's going to send you with nothing. And when you go, it's going to come as you go. Yeah. But the laborer is worthy of his hire. That's why He sent him out with nothing, He said, because the laborer is worthy of his hire. And thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. Okay, go back to 1 Corinthians 9, where we left off. No, the Lord has never let me go another way. I mean, I've thought about ways. People have tried to help me with ideas. You know, like, why don't you charge your daughter rent or something like that? God won't let me do anything like that. He never let me go another way. He's never, or my children, my boys, you know, in their business, and never he ain't gonna let me go another. I mean, my daughter's working 2 days a week and putting herself through school, and I thought, well, man, I ought to be doing that. I ought to be putting her through school, but I think. If she wasn't, she'd be into trouble. So I'm glad she's doing it the way she's doing it. But I'm not going to charge her rent. You know, I just don't feel like that's, you know, people have tried to get me. I've come up with ideas, and every bit of it, the Lord just, no, that ain't the way I got for you. That ain't the way. That ain't the way. I thought about starting a business with the boys, and the Lord said, nope, you ain't going to do that either. You know, I'd like to work on things and do things like that. But I had one lady who was a prophetess. A few years ago, she prayed, says, Lord, don't you think Dave ought to be working? God, she said, God spoke to her clear. He says, He is working. That's what she told her. You know? That's what He told her. He is working. And that's all the kind of work the Lord let me do, believe me. Well, you know, they call it part-time ministry, full-time ministry. I don't believe there's any truth to any of that. I think that's just hogwash. There was a time when I worked while I ministered, and boy, I was effective. I mean, I felt really used of the Lord when I was working and ministering because my church was where I worked, you know. And in fact, they made me their pastor. When I started a Bible study out there, me and some other guys, we started a Bible study. They made me, I didn't have anything to do with it. I backed up and let them do all the pushing. They put me up there, they made me the pastor. And then, because the shop was so far away, they started a meeting. Or when I went in the shop, I started a meeting there. And I went back out in the field, and they made me the pastor. When I came back in the shop, they asked the guy that was pastoring that group to step aside. I didn't have nothing to do with it. They asked him to step aside and asked me to take over, you know, as the pastor. And you know my idea of that. I believe in a body ministry. I don't believe in what the Babylon's doing. I don't believe in that at all. I believe in what we're doing here today. We come here and everybody shared a revelation. I mean, that's the way God wants to do things. You see, that's God's way. Nobody's got everything that the body needs. Nobody's got that. But corporately, we do. We've got experiences that God gives us, not for us. He gives it to us for the body. Yea, it hath been their good pleasure, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, they owe it to them also to minister unto them in carnal things. And when therefore I have accomplished this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will go on by you unto Spain. Paul considered it sealing a fruit, giving to them a fruit, you know, helping them to enter into a fruit. And that's what we got to see it as too. Man, there are such powerful promises, like in 1 Corinthians 9, like back in Malachi. I mean, I want God to open the windows of heaven to me. Oh, by the way, you know, back in Numbers 18, the verse that followed talked about the Levites giving of their tithe to the Aaronic priesthood. See, the Levites received a tithe from the people. Then they took a tithe of that and they gave it to the high priest. So the Levites don't get out of it either. The ministers of the sanctuary, they had to take a tenth of that and give it to the high priest. Now, whatever that means in the New Testament, that's what ministers have to do in the New Testament. Because some ministers in the New Testament, they don't believe that they have to give. They think they're exempt from it. That's not true. Numbers 18, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, down through there, it tells you that. Nobody's exempt. Nobody. Back in 1 Corinthians 9, he says in verse, are you on 1 Corinthians 9? Or are you back in Romans? Verse 12. If others partake of this right over you, do not we yet more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we bear all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul didn't use that right until sometime between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 11 and 8, he used that right because he received wages from the Macedonians in order to minister to the Corinthians. And they translated that word wages, but I looked that word up because I don't like the idea of a hireling. Because I don't believe preachers are supposed to have wages. The Bible says freely you have received freely. In other words, our attitude as a minister should be, I'm doing this for you. Let God do through you what he's going to do for me, but I'm not charging you anything. And Paul said that. He said, I make the gospel of no charge. In other words, he said, I don't charge anybody anything. And yet there's a lot of preachers out there that are charging. But my attitude is, freely you have received, freely give. Okay? But I'm showing you what is your responsibility in the light of what God wants you to do. And me too, okay? Because I want you to be blessed, and I want me to be blessed too. So Paul didn't use this right, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 8, he did use it. And that's where people say, well, he left his part-time ministry and went into the full-time ministry. No, he was always a minister in all, you know, in every way, you know. It's just that he was used in one way here and another way there. And because there was a time I didn't use this right either, you know. I was in the same circumstance with him. I didn't use the right. Verse 13. Know you not that they that minister about sacred things eat of the things of the temple, and they that wait upon the altar have their portion with the altar. 1 Corinthians 9 and 13. Even so did the Lord ordain that they that proclaim the gospel should live of the gospel. God ordained this. And Paul was saying at this time, when he was actually working and ministering, that him and Barnabas were the only ones doing that. The rest of the apostles weren't doing it back in 1, 2, and 3, 4, 5. And later he quit doing it. And the same thing happened to me. There was a time when I feel really good about ministering in that way. You know, even though some people called it part-time, it didn't make me any difference. You know, I was very busy in the Lord. Stayed busy. It was a real fruitful field, even more so in a lot of ways than what I'm doing right now. But I'm praying that God will give me the wisdom to fulfill my responsibility, not only to you, but to other people that I bump into and other people that I minister to, you know, and that God will make me fruitful in that way. And you too. I want God to make you fruitful. I want God to open the windows of heaven for you and bless you, you know. I believe that the way God, in many cases, the way God has supplied our needs has been God's second best. His first best was it should have come through this group here. And God could bless this group. That was his first, because you can see that's what the scriptures teaches, you see. God many times in the nick of time would send something from the outside. Some people that I don't even get to minister to. People I have ministered to, yeah, but I don't get to minister to. And pull us out of the hole or take care of us, and you know. But like I said, I believe that is, I don't know how to say it. I don't believe, you know, the Bible says the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. I believe that's acceptable, but it's not his perfect will. His perfect will, you think, well, gosh, this is a small group, you know. Yeah, that's right. But I'll tell you what, God can bless you all so much, you know. He can bless you so much. And he wants to. He wants to open the windows of heaven. And I want to see him do it. I want to see miracles. I'm used to seeing miracles. I like seeing miracles. I believe God can bless every one of you so much that you don't have room to handle it. And I believe that's why God pushed me in, because I feel more comfortable now. God's helping me right now. I feel more comfortable now sharing this than I have in the past. You know, I have not felt comfortable about talking about it because I don't like to push myself forward or do anything that'll benefit me, you know. But yet I'm seeing that if I don't do it here, I'm not doing something that'll benefit you. And that's what would be wrong with what I was doing. That's what was wrong with what I was doing. I have to be able to say, like Paul says, I shrank back, not back from declaring unto you the whole gospel. You know, all the counsel of God, he says. You know. And so you can see from the scriptures. Let's see, look at this verse, Galatians 6 and 16. No, Galatians 6 and 6. Let him that is taught in the word, my Bible says communicate, which doesn't mean a lot, but the word means share with. Some of your Bibles say that? What's yours say, Jack?
Yeah.
Share with. That's what it means. That's what it doesn't mean talk to. It means share with. Let him that is taught in the word share with him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. I don't know if you ever connected those verses together, but believe me, they are connected. But if you look the word communicate up in a concordance, what it says is share with. That's what it means. And if you read that and you didn't understand it, you'd think he's talking about speech communicate, you know, but that's not what he's talking about. And he goes on to say, whatsoever man soweth, God's not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, so shall he reap. Now, we just read that in Malachi chapter 3. Did you ever connect them two verses? A lot of times they take them out of context. But look what he's saying now. For he that soweth unto his own flesh, this is the same thing we read in James, you see it? Shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So then, as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, especially toward them that are of the household of faith. See, number one responsibility is not to the world. It's to the household of faith. That's our number one responsibility. And number one at the top of that responsibility is not just the household of faith, but the ministers of God. That's right at the top. See that? Because that first fruits of their income, their 10%, their tithe, that went to the Levites. Okay? That's number one. Now, we might want to justify and, you know, say God's moving me this way and that, but he's going to show you that your number one responsibility is going to be there. It's always going to be there. See? Especially them that are of the household of the faith. So God, even before the lost world, even before our children, it don't matter who it is. Some people are in idolatry with their kids, you know. No, it don't work that way. God has got even our kids have to go through. You know what? If you don't let your kids, in a way, stand out there with God and be blessed or be cursed according to their relationship with God, you know what will happen? You're getting right in God's way and you're stopping his salvation. You know why? Why does God do this with us? He puts us in a wilderness. See? He puts us in a wilderness so that he can bless us or he can curse us. And we realize that we're going to be blessed or we're going to be cursed according to our relationship with him and according to our obedience to the word. Suppose mom and daddy steps in and saves us every time. Yeah. I've been tempted to do that. Step in, save, and take a... No. That's what God wants. I'm not saying God don't want you, but I'm saying that there are other responsibilities that come ahead of that. But I am saying you better pray about doing that. I've thought about, you know... Well, I told you what I thought about with Deborah, you know. That actually, this was part of God's plan for her to put herself through school and have to work and have to stay busy in her off time so that she don't get caught up in all the worldly things which she seems to want to do nowadays, you know. God's got a way. And sometimes we, in our thinking, want to shortcut that path, you know. But there's just no shortcuts. We are all... What does it say? Each man shall bear his own burden. Where does it say that? It says right here. Verse 5. Each man shall bear his own burden. There's a reason for that.
Each man will have to bear his own load.
Yeah, there's a reason for that. And that reason is you can recognize God's chastening and you can say uncle. And you can back up and try to do it right. But when somebody reaches in there to try to save you every time... Oh, I was looking at 2 Timothy 2. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "Thou therefore, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier on service entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enrolleth him as a soldier." By the way, I started to tell you a while ago that I received wages. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he received wages from the master. The word wages there is a soldier's rations. Soldier's rations. That's something. And so, it says that he may please him who enrolled him as a soldier. And if also a man contend in the games, he's not crowned except he have contended lawfully. The husbandman must be that laboreth must be the first to partake of the fruits. See that? You say, well, that's the Lord. Well, it's not only the Lord, because the Lord has junior husbandmen that are out there working in the field too, you see. It says they must be the first to partake of the fruits. Consider what I say. There's something spiritual in what he's saying, because look at verse 7. Consider what I say, for the Lord shall give thee understanding in all things. You see, it's not something right on the surface. There's something hidden in there, you see. One thing, you look up and discover who the husbandmen are. The Lord sent husbandmen out into the field, didn't he? He gave you a parable about that. Even the last hour he sent some out. And when they came back, they got their wages, right? But here he says that we have to contend lawfully in these games. When you get to the end, if you haven't done things right, you're not going to get a reward for it, you see. And then he goes on in verse 6, "The husbandman that laboreth must be the first to partake of the fruits." I bet there's more than one understanding of that. You know, just by the point that he made after it, I bet there's more than what meets the eye there, you know. But I don't believe he's just talking about Jesus there. I think he's talking about also the Levites. Okay, well, let's look at one more thing. Look at the book of Haggai, okay? When Nehemiah restored the tithe, he said that they had deserted the house of God because they hadn't brought the tithes into the storehouse, okay? And now look at this. The Lord's house lieth waste, because that's who Haggai was a prophet to. Haggai, chapter 1. Then, verse 3, "Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your sealed houses, while this house lieth waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, and you bring in little. And you eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, and go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it." And he's, of course, talking about his house, okay? and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lieth waste, while you run every man to his own house. We're not, you know, our business is not building our house. If you're a disciple, your business is building the house of the Lord. Whether it means witnessing to some lost person, that's number one. You see, that's number one. That's building the house of the Lord, witnessing to a lost person, bringing them into the kingdom. You are building the house of God. You see, that's number one. Okay? Whatever you're doing, your number one responsibility is to build the house of God, not your own house. If you're just building your own house, you know, me, my, and mine, or whatever, you know, if you're just doing that, God's going to blow on it. Okay? Because of my house that lieth waste, while you run every man to his own house. Therefore, for your sake, the heavens withhold the dew. For your sake, the heavens withhold the dew. And the earth withholdeth its fruit. There it is again. See it? Why? Because you don't put God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. In other words, God will bring the blessings, but you got to put him first. If you put him first, he promised to open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you can't contain. And I call for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the grain and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men, upon cattle, upon so on and so forth. Jump over to Haggai chapter 2 and verse 18. See, after this rebuke, they started jumping in there and building God's house, okay? Now here's what he says to them. He says, consider, I pray you, from this day and backward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea. What was he saying to them? They had totally dropped their responsibility. Their seed was still in the barn. They hadn't even gone out and sowed their seed. Okay? The vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. See, they had forgotten their responsibility to themselves, and they had put the Lord first. And God says, I'm going to bless you. How could he bless them, man? They didn't even sow any seed, didn't do nothing. Well, watch. The word of the Lord came the second time unto Haggai, the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, and every one by the sword of his brother. You know something? That's our enemy, isn't it? You remember at the Red Sea? The horse and his rider, that was the old man, that was a carnal man, right? The Egyptian. While the Israelite who went through the water went through unscathed, that was the spiritual man, right? See, God says he's going to destroy your enemy here, which is the flesh. That's the Egyptian that rides on the horse, you know, is your flesh. He said, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel. By the way, what's Zerubbabel mean? It means born from Babylon. See, this is who's going to be born from Babylon. This is who comes back and builds the temple, you see. Born from Babylon. My servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet or a sign. For I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. See, Zerubbabel is a sign to us. You put Shealtiel, I don't. It says, I have asked of God. That's what it means. I have asked of God. Born from Babylon is a sign to us, you know, that those that build the born-again temple, they're born. Or those that come out of Babylon, they're going to put God's house first. They're going to put their house last, but God is going to bless them. See? And so, in everything, God has to be first. His word has to be Lord. You know, we just can't go about doing it our way, or we'll fall under the curse of James. We'll fall under the curse of Malachi. We'll fall under the curse of Matthew 6. We do it our way, you know. And that's the moth and the rust and the thieves, you know. That's the curse. The curse of what Malachi called it, the devourer, right? But anything else, is robbery, according to Malachi chapter 3. It's fraud, according to James chapter 5. And some other strong words that he used. Anybody else got a comment or something you want to share? Am I showing you something new? I'm not showing me something new. And I knew this, but I mean, yeah. I don't think I'm sharing you anything really all that new with you. I think you understand most of it, what I'm saying here. But I'm hoping that you see here this sense of responsibility. And that you go to God to find out what it means to you. God wants us. I mean, the Levite is still first. You can't break that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 that he was saying the same thing that the law said. The Levite has still got to be the first, your first responsibility, okay? 10% is just not in the New Testament. But he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. That is in the New Testament. And changing our attitude is in the New Testament. From one who was under the law, who of necessity had to give that 10% to the Levite, to now somebody who's under grace, who does it from their heart. You know? And because of the great blessings and the promises that God's given to those people. I mean, there's a different reason for us we're motivated for a different reason to do the same thing, except that we're not saying 10%, 10%, 10%. However, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, that we're going to fulfill what the law said. We're going to fulfill it. And I personally feel that that means that Christians are going to be better than 10%ers. He said, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. You won't enter. They did 10% with their old nature. And Christians who were so blessed in the New Testament to have the nature of God in them should be able to do more than that. Okay, I'm not trying to make another law now. I'm just saying that's what I see. Okay? And I've always treated it that way. I've always felt like I ought to be doing more than 10%. Yeah? And even back when I was a baby Christian, I didn't give 10%. I gave 20%. Because I figured, well, they did. I got to do better. You know. And so we did. That was our law. But then God showed me, hey, I don't want you under a law of 20%. Because there was times when God told me to give all, and I had to do it. And there was times when I didn't give anything, because the next month he wanted more to give. So if you follow the Spirit will talk to you. You know? He's not ever going to take away your responsibility that he gives you clearly in every book of the Bible we've been reading from, you know. He's not ever going to take that away. You can't say that the Spirit is leading me, as some people have thought, not to give to the ministry that's feeding me. That's not scriptural. You can't say that. Some people have said that. Some people, I've even had people that have told me that that was for their family. God had given that for their family. Yeah. That's not right. No, that's not scriptural. You can't get away with that. That's not in there. It ain't in the book, you know. And there's people, well, we were talking about that earlier, you know, there's people that aren't coming here anymore. And that's all they're doing is working, working, working. They got so caught up into working that they completely forgot the house of God, walked away from the house of God, don't even go to church anymore. They just work for their family, and they work 7 days a week for their family, you know. And that's their idolatry, is working for their family. Well, we have to get our opinions and our attitudes have to be formed by what the Scripture says. We just read tonight, not my opinion, that we just read tonight what the Scripture says.